see you. Wonderful to worship with you. Love to sing the songs that faithful brothers and sisters have written, have sung. I invite you to turn now to a marvelous text, Joshua chapter 14, back in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. We're just going to look at this one passage today. Next week, next month, we'll start, we'll go through a series in the book of Ephesians. But as we begin a new year, I wanted to talk about having boldness, lion-hearted faith. We're going to look at Caleb. He's 85 years old. He was one of the 12 spies who went into the land. They are going now to take the land. They're going, they're fighting the Canaanites. They're taking the land as God told them to. Caleb's 85. And he says, give me the hill country. He makes a very bold request. Kadesh Barnea, Kenizzite. Caleb was likely not at least not a full-blood Israelite. Son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. There's some difficult words here, but let's stand and read this together. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. Excuse me. Father in heaven, thank you that you've called us to come and worship you and sing songs of praise, Lord. Thank you that you promise. You say you delight in the praises of your people, Lord. And we want to continue in worship as we look into your word. Lord, give us understanding. As Caroline prayed, Lord, open our eyes that we may see you more clearly, that we may continue day after day to keep to the narrow way, to follow you, Lord Jesus, to proclaim you. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Proverbs says, a faithful man is as bold as a lion. So we're going to talk about having lion-hearted faith. I'll tell you about one such man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've probably heard of him before. He wrote some excellent books, maybe most famous, The Cost of Discipleship, The Cost of Following Jesus. Is very high. It's a very great reward, but it is difficult. He was an anti-Nazi pastor in Germany during World War II. Became persuaded at one point that actually needed to take up arms and try to assassinate Hitler. He was arrested for helping Jews to escape Germany. While he was in prison, they found out that he had been connected with this group that wanted to assassinate Hitler. So he was executed 1 month before the Germans surrendered. They hung him. Christianity preaches the infinite worth of that which is seemingly worthless, and the infinite worthlessness of that which is seemingly so valued. In Germany, in the beginning of the first half of the century, the people were experiencing existential dread. Right? You guys talk about existential dread. Does life have any purpose, any meaning at all? Germany had produced some of the greatest scientists, philosophers. I mean, you get Albert Einstein, you get Gödel, you get Freud, you get all these great philosophers, all this great enlightened understanding. The more they learned, the more they struggled, does life have any purpose, any meaning? And they were also struggling with great economic turmoil, with great international geopolitical turmoil. And in the midst of all this, walks in Adolf Hitler. And he holds up a banner. And he said, here is your identity. Here is your purpose. Here is meaning for your life. And in the beginning, people flocked to him. They didn't have any other real choices. If we are not very deliberate, very bold, ambitious, deliberate in where we are going, we will get swept up by the culture. If we are not very deliberate in seeking after God, I want to know God, I don't want to play religious games, I don't just want to tip my hat, patronize my parents' religion. If we're not ambitious, bold, God, if it is you, I want to hear from you. We will get carried away by the current, right? We will start singing the world's songs. We'll start being inspired by the world's slogans. We'll be mesmerized by the special effects. And stop worrying about the fact that the actual storyline is pure fairy tale nonsense and babble. We get swept away. So we got to be deliberate. We've got to be bold, right? God, from the beginning, he wanted his people to be bold. He put in us instincts that call for boldness, right? Romantic instincts. You got to have courage someday, right, Peter? To ask that girl, you put your heart out there. It takes boldness, takes courage to go out. God told Adam and Eve, go and subdue the earth, right? Rule over it. He's put in us this natural instinct for boldness, and we have to follow through, right? Ultimately, seeking after God, right? He told the Israelites, go and take the land. They also were living in a time of struggling for identity, struggling for meaning, right? What was the Israelites, when they were slaves in Egypt, all their lives depended on was making bricks for the Egyptians, right? They could make bricks, Felix, with or without straw, right? That was their identity, that was their lives, right? They had to hang on to the promises of God. They had to hang on and hope against hope, until he came along and said, okay, it's time to go, right? Now, when he brought them out of Egypt with great signs and wonders and power, what did he tell them to do? He told them to go and take the promised land, right? God could have, of course, rained down hail and fire on the Canaanites, and they could have just walked in and had it easy. But he said, no, I want you to pick up your swords and go fight them. Go and take the land from them. Go into this land of foreigners and say, leave. I'm taking your land from you. It's pretty audacious, right? It's pretty arrogant. They're going to fight back. He told them to do that. And you remember, he brought them out of Egypt, and then they sent 12 spies into the promised land to search it out, right? And they came back, the 12 spies, and 10 of them said, "The Canaanites are like giants, and we are like grasshoppers. We can't do it." The Canaanites had the long bow. The Canaanites had the iron chariot. The Canaanites had a trained army. Israel had nothing like that, right? So they were terrified. They said, "We're like grasshoppers." Even though they had just seen God wipe out the entire Egyptian army, they cowered in fear, right? "I've never done that," right? "God, you're great, you're awesome. Yes, I'm going to get baptized. You are my Lord, your God. You rose from the dead, you're great. Oh, I don't know who you're talking about. What do you mean?" "No, I don't know." 10 of the spies said, "We can't do it." Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can. God is with us. God will fight for us. We can take the land." But the people listened to the other 10. They cowered in fear. So then what happened? God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, wander around following the pillar of fire and smoke, right? Taking up the manna day by day. Just God was training them, disciplining them, right? Day by day, you get your manna, you follow God. You might go for one day here. You might go for a week here. You don't know. He's just going to pick up and move, and you just learn to follow. And then after, they did that for 40 years until all the men over the age of 20 died. And then after 40 years, they go across the Jordan. Remember, they went and took the city of Jericho. They went and took, what was the one where they failed at first, the next one? They failed. Anyway, they go in and begin to take the land, right? The only two men of that generation who survived were Joshua and Caleb, right? And they've been fighting, taking the land, and here, 5 years into it, Caleb says, he's 85 years old, he says, "You remember, God told Moses, I get the hill country. Give me the hill country. I still want it. I still want it for my children." So, I just want to look at what Joshua asked for, right? Caleb, oops, boy, this thing shot ahead, didn't it? Oh my goodness, he saw all the answers. What was Caleb ambitious for? And then what can we be ambitious for, bold for, looking to the year ahead? So, just real quick. Caleb was ambitious for driving out the Canaanites, right? Now, remember God sent the flood, right? And used Noah to preserve the animals, right? Noah and his family, everyone else died, including the children. Everyone died in the flood. In similar fashion, God is sending the nation of Israel. He's going to send it to wipe out the Canaanites, and they were supposed to either drive them out or kill everyone, including killing the children. That's kind of hard to handle, but that is God bringing judgment on the Canaanites, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that all the Canaanites went to hell. Doesn't necessarily mean all the children went to hell. It's God coming and bringing judgment, right? The Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death. And whether that death comes through war, comes, you know, through old age, through sickness, through any means of death, God takes responsibility. He has the last word. Comes through abortion, comes by any means, God says, "I am responsible. I will take care of this," right? So he takes responsibility here. He's bringing judgment on the Canaanites. He had told Abraham 400 years earlier, the sin of the Amorites, that was one of the Canaanite tribes, is not yet complete, right? Now it's complete. He's going to bring his people out. He's going to give them their land. He tells them, go and kill. Go and drive them out, right? Now, the Canaanites, they would worship idols. They would carve out these images. They would create God And then they would bow down and worship this God they created. And they would combine that with all kinds of perverse practices, right? Very unholy practices. And they would combine it with sacrificing children, even sacrificing babies, right? They would just throw children, throw babies on these big glowing bronze altars, right? God said, that's it. It's over. You're being judged, right? So I say, the children who either died or were driven out, they didn't necessarily go to hell. It's just God saying, there's going to be no more of this, right? Maybe by the time that your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents all say, this is truth, this is God, worship these idols, there's no more rescue. God just completely wipes them out. Now, so their idolatry combined child sacrifice with perverse practices. God always held people responsible for believing idols, right? All through the Old Testament, God's message was, why are you believing this? Why are you worshiping a piece of carved stone or wood? Think about what you're doing. Why are you doing this, right? All through the Bible, this is something very, very unique about Christianity, about the Judeo-Christian faith. No other religion is like this. Nathan, listen to me. No other religion is like this. No other worldview. This is the year, what year is this? We're coming on the year 2020, right? Why are we coming on the year 2020? Because it's been about 2,020 years since Jesus was born, right? Actually, he was probably born more like 4 BC. You know, we went and corrected the dates, more like 4 BC. But the whole world measures history according to the birth of Jesus Christ, right? It's no coincidence that Christianity is the only religion that says history, God, is based upon evidence, right? Is based upon history. It's very profound, but it can be kind of hard to understand. Judeo-Christian faith does not ask for any presuppositions about God, okay? No presuppositions at all. In other words, you open your Bible, you don't presuppose that this is the Word of God. You listen to it. You listen to the testimonies. You study it. You ask questions. And you come to believe, yes, I believe that this is the true and living God. I believe this is His Word. That wisdom, that understanding can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, it's based upon studying this Word, asking for evidence, right? For example, right? This is Joshua. I'm spending time here, but this is really important. For example, the Muslims, if they were to set the calendar, they have a different date. This is the year 1441 for the Islamic calendar, right? They started their year zero. They started counting in what we call 622 CE. I have no trouble at all. I think it's perfectly appropriate. I'm talking about several things here. Stay with me, right? Instead of saying BCAD, now we say BCE and CE. I think that's fine. Before Christ, many people do not want to give Jesus of Nazareth the title of Christ, the title of anointed one. They don't believe in him. Say fine. You can say before the common era. They don't want to say AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. They don't want to refer to Jesus of Nazareth as our Lord. That's fine. You can say before the common era and common era. Nevertheless, year zero is when Jesus was born, right? Now, okay, if we went by the Islamic calendar, what do you base that upon? Right? When they say it's the year 1441 because of the revelations given to Muhammad, stay with me. Christianity is very unique here, right? The same uniqueness that they went to the Canaanites and said, get out, stop this idolatry, stop what you're doing, right? If people are going to believe the revelations given to Muhammad through the angel Gabriel, they have zero evidence for it, right? In other words, Muhammad comes along and he edits the eyewitness history going back 2,000 years, right? He said, well, Israel came out of Egypt, there wasn't this Passover lamb. That's one example. He says, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. He wasn't really crucified. They got it wrong. Why should we believe this? Because that's what Muhammad said, angel told him. Yeah, but how do you know it's true? Because it is. It's a textbook example of blind faith. I'm not criticizing, I'm not passing judgment, I'm just saying there's a difference. They're very happy to have blind faith. The God of the Bible says, no, don't do that. He specifically says, if an angel comes and tells you something about history, do not believe it, right? I believe that Muhammad saw an angel. I believe that Joseph Smith saw an angel named Moroni, right, from Mormonism. That's no reason to believe the angel. Why would you believe an angel, okay? The point is, the God of the Bible, the God of Judeo-Christian faith, speaks to us and reveals himself to us directly. He is with us. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. Don't believe visions. Don't believe angels. Yes, they are angels. Yes, there are mystical revelations. Why believe it? Why worship this idol? Don't do that. It was just as true. This was about 3,500 years ago that this happened. God holds them responsible for worshiping these idols. Just as true today. Don't believe this stuff. When John the Baptist said, I saw heaven open. I saw the Holy Spirit come down. I heard God speak from heaven. This is the Messiah. John the Baptist said, I baptize with water. He will baptize you with fire, right? Later on, John the Baptist, he was so confused, he sent his friends to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we be looking for someone else instead? What did Jesus say? Did he say, go and educate John how to interpret the scriptures? No. He said, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. God reveals himself to us directly, right? When the disciples, when they started the church in Acts, and they brought him before the authorities and said, stop this preaching. What did they say? We can't stop saying, but what we have seen and what we have heard. The Gospel of Luke begins, I've talked to the eyewitnesses, most excellent Theophilus. I've done an investigation. Here's what they said happened, right? Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, right? John, in 1 John, he said, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have heard with ears, what we've looked at and touched with our hands, this is what we are proclaiming to you. They didn't understand a lot of what was happening, right? It took them like 6 years to catch on to the fact that salvation wasn't just for the Jews. And then God had to give Peter a mystical revelation, right? This blanket coming down with food. Oh, now we understand. But they had a relationship with Jesus, and they testified to what they had seen and what they had heard. The Bible does have revelations from angels and from visions all through the Bible. Prophets, angels talk. It's always about the future, right? Not the past. When it comes to the past, what we've seen with our eyes, heard with ears, looked at, touched with our hands, right? The reason I'm spending so much time here, you need to understand, this is the only religion that even tries to say this, right? Every other religion, oh, this is what the angel told me, the Gnostic, all the Gnostic gospels. Oh, angel told me what really happened. There's, I don't know, a dozen Gnostic gospels. The church said we don't even need to read them because they're not based on eyewitness account, right? There are other religions where history doesn't matter, but they have to deal with history, right? In India, it's very popular to say Jesus likely came down to India between the age of 12 and 30. See, that sounds really cool. Yeah, it sounds cool. I don't care how cool it sounds. It's supposed to be based upon evidence, right? I hope you track in with me here, Chloe, right? This is important. No other worldview even naturalism, the worldview of our universities, they ask for a presupposition. They just assume, they just presuppose this is a materialistic world. There's nothing immaterial, right? Your mind, everything is matter in motion. They just arbitrarily presuppose that. Therefore, nothing spiritual happened in history, right? We don't look at history. We don't consider the possibility. They ask for presuppositions. The Bible does not. You come to God and you say, God, in other words, for the same reason we don't presuppose that George Washington was the first president of the United States, right? No. You have evidence. We don't presuppose the Holocaust happened. Millions of people say it did not happen. We don't presuppose that it happened. We look at the evidence. We look at the testimonies. Okay. Christianity is just like that. Now, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to have that wisdom, to have that understanding. Understand the uniqueness of it. It was unique 3,500 years ago when they said, what you are doing is wicked in worshiping these man-created gods, and then using that as an excuse, let's drink some beer, let's drink some alcohol, let's indulge in perversion. Stop it. God comes in and wipes them out. This is a long answer to the question, how could God send people in to just kill and take the land? They were indulging in wickedness. Okay. He wanted to fight in God's name for God's glory. What you are doing is wicked. We are going to destroy it. Kill everything. Kill the animals. Kill everything. Okay. Second thing, he wanted to building up the promised land. He wanted his chunk of the promised land. He wanted his inheritance. He wanted the blessing to pass on to his children. He wanted peace, right? The best soldiers are the soldiers who love peace. They don't love war. They don't love killing. They will destroy what's evil. We heard a testimony 2 weeks ago from a special forces guy who was in Syria for 20 years, and he talked so freely. He came in, it was a businessman's luncheon, right? Wade, you were there. Remember, he talked so freely about killing? And I'm like, ooh, I don't know. He said, pray to God, give me success. Like, but then afterward, he talked about the trafficked victims. They started training them in self-defense, these young girls. Hundreds, thousands of young girls have been trafficked and made slaves. And they were so eager and excited to get the self-defense. And you understood. Yeah, they were destroying something evil. Okay. He wanted to build up the promised land. He wanted peace. You following me, Felix? Okay, what can we be ambitious for? That's what Caleb was ambitious for. I want to fight for God's glory. I want to destroy the evil. I want my part of the promised land. I want the blessing. I'm not going to let go, God, until you bless me. What can we be ambitious for? We can also be ambitious for destroying strongholds. We've been talking about, AQ was just telling us, AQ's our resident physicist, who's telling us about chemist James Tour. I know several of the high schoolers have been listening to James Tour, a chemist at Rice, who was saying, he just flat out said, what they're teaching you in chemistry today, they are flat out lying to you. And he's doing it so powerfully. And there is so much hatred heaped upon him. He is tearing down strongholds, right? Is AQ here? You can talk to AQ about it later, right? He's doing it. Yeah, he's our in the AV booth. We can be ambitious. We say, God, I want you to use me. I want to fight. I want to fight the good fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Galileo was telling us a couple weeks ago, he wants to be better trained in apologetics, making a defense. Asking people, why do you believe what you believe? Let me tell you why the God of the Bible is worth listening to. We talk about history. He reveals himself through history. He's God with us. He's acted directly. Okay, we can be ambitious, of course, for fulfilling the Great Commission. Right? God, I want you to use me. I want you to use my testimony. I want to be able to lead someone to trust in you, Lord Jesus, right? God told Adam and Eve, go subdue the earth, be fruitful and multiply. What did Jesus tell his disciples before he left them? He said, go, be fruitful and multiply. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That is so ambitious. Tell a band of rednecks, half of them are fishermen, go and make disciples of all the nations. Like I said earlier, it took them 6 years to understand that, to even realize what he meant. Once they caught on, they went. So we can be ambitious the same way, right? Help me to testify. Use my testimony. Help me to tell other people about you. Maybe start a Bible study in my office, right? To bring people to church. Zisan, she's leaving us now. She's brought so many people into the church, right? Through her work, right? You can start a Bible study in your school. You can be ambitious for fulfilling the Great Commission. For what is our hope? Or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church, saying, you are my reward. He's ambitious about building churches, doesn't want to build on another man's foundation, he says. He wants to plant churches where none have been planted before. Both are wonderful, both are rewarding. He says, you're my reward. I am looking forward to hearing Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm looking forward to the sharing in his glory. You are my crown, right? So Paul was ambitious. We can be ambitious about that, right? Sharing with our neighbors. After all, most of the people in your offices, most of the people in your schools, okay, they're not going to listen to me, right? They're not going to listen to Pastor Chu. We're paid salespeople, right? They're going to listen to you, right? They won't listen to me. God has put you where you are for such a time. You know, we want to have the mindset every single person is created in the image of God. Every single moment of the day, God is sovereign over. Everything in the earth is something he created. And I can bring him honor by sharing his glory. We can be ambitious simply about caring for others, right? The one who receives a prophet, because this is Jesus talking. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. This is being ambitious for a reward, a blessing. Just like Caleb said, I want the land. Nehemiah said, remember me, God, for what I have done. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. He will not get the reward in this life. Jesus is very clear. None of the heroes of the faith got the reward because it won't be given until the kingdom is fulfilled, until we are together as his people in heaven. But we can be ambitious simply about caring for others, simply about bearing one another's burdens, right? There's a great reward in that. Be very bold. God, use me. Gaining understanding. Gaining understanding, right? God, I don't understand your word. I need understanding. I don't get it. If I do get it, I don't like it. I don't like what this word says. Would you turn my heart? I'm quoting the psalmists here. They actually don't say I don't like it, but they say, turn my heart. My heart is after other things. My heart is not inclined to your word. Psalm 119, turn my heart so that I like your word, so that I understand your word. Let's see. Let me read to you from, regarding understanding, let me just read from, I don't know why the verse isn't up there. Proverbs chapter 2, right? Wisdom shouts in the street. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple-minded? It says, be ambitious for understanding. Ask for it like asking for silver or for gold. If you call out for insight, let's see, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, this is Proverbs chapter 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. And open your Bible and be ambitious. God, I want understanding. I don't understand. Please give me understanding. I have these questions, right? These questions. How could you send your people in to kill children, kill animals, and take their land from them? We study it, and we meditate, and ask other teachers, and Lord, give me understanding. We be very bold about that, very ambitious. And finally, simply in honoring God. Again, treating every single person as someone created in the image of God, showing them care, showing them his love. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Whether you eat or drink, everything I do, I want to do it for God's glory. I want to do it for his honor. Paul told the Colossian church, wives, submit to your husbands. Gentlemen, can I get an amen? Sorry, that was bad, huh? As is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Wives, can I get an amen? Oh, thank you. Okay. Children, obey your parents. Preach it, Pastor Matt, in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Doesn't say because your parents are awesome. Doesn't say because your parents deserve it. It says do it for God. Do it for his glory, for his honor. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Caleb said, give me my inheritance, give me my reward. Look ahead to the year ahead and say, God, I want to honor you and I'm looking forward to my inheritance. God said, if his soul, if he shrinks back in fear, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So we get on our knees and pray, God, give me the faith. Faith is just guts, right? Christian guts, courage. Give me the faith to care for people, to get understanding, to tear down strongholds, to proclaim your glory, to share with others, to show them your compassion. Let's pray. Father in heaven,